Let's please turn our Bibles to Exodus chapter 13, verse 17. Praise God, Jeremy was able to fill in last week. And people did ask whether I got anything hunting. And I always respond during drought times hunting, yeah, I got something. I got cold. I got hungry. I got... And to tell the truth, it was just a sweet time with the Lord, just sitting in the woods, kind of more hunting myself this time and seeing the importance of just encouraging you in a devotional kind of life. And we've got some plans for that, to just have encouraged the guys in the church to sit down and write a devotion and make it anonymous. You know, write up a devotion of a section of scripture, make it anonymous, put it into the Agape box on Sundays. Then the elders will look at them and say, you know, this one's the Lord. This one's accurate of the Lord, and everything else will be a blessing. And then we'll turn it into a Calvary devotional book, you know, and make it, you know, we have a couple weeks worth to just start making it a week and just something to get us devotionally into the Word, because the enemy will do anything to keep us, especially as the guys, being the spiritual leaders, to sit down and not just, okay, I'm going to read a chapter a day, but to really meditate on it. To meditate on the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit speak and encourage you. And then through the writing and devotion, to encourage others. Because that's what we're here for, is not to just suck the water in, but to squish the water out. To not just be sponges that take, but to put it on to others. And so that's something that we'll be making clear here soon, you know, in the bulletin and other ways about how we're going to do that. So just pray about it. Get your mind into it. Praise God. Last week, Jeremy taught on the death of the firstborn, the first Passover, as the Lord mightily used a mighty hand to deliver the Israelites out of Egypt, but now he's taking them to the promised land. And this week, we're going to see the parting of the Red Sea. We're going to see the death of Pharaoh's armies. And, you know, in fact, if I were to ask how many total people died of the Egyptian army, I bet most wouldn't know. We're going to find out today. Because we sometimes think it's a small number, but we'll look at that. I mean, and actually, Josephus is one that actually gives us the numbers, but we can tell from the scriptures it was like the whole army. I mean, a country sent out its entire army. No one came back. Staggering. I mean, think about America deciding we really have to go to war. We send the entire Army, Air Force, Navy, Marines, and not one soul comes back. You realize what would happen to the country? We're dead. We're just completely gone. Financially, everything dead. And you know what? Egypt was at a zenith because of Joseph and the grain and all the wealth that flowed into the country as a result of that, which we're going to study in Genesis here pretty soon, became a superpower. And then because they turned against Israel, they went to nothing, dropped off the map in history as far as their power, which coincides with the Exodus. It coincides with the death of their army, which is how government extends its power. So we're going to see the deliverance of Israel with a mighty hand as the Red Sea parts and the death of the Egyptian army. So, but as a lead-in, Exodus 13, 17, then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. Now I'm going to show you something. This is, if you have a study Bible in the back of your map, you'll see that this is the way they say that Moses departed out of Egypt. It's not the truth. We know it's not the truth. So I want to show you, this is the typical story. If you have a study Bible, it'll say, here on this one, it shows Mount Sinai with an X. X marks the spot. Some study Bibles are honest enough to say question mark there. Because there's not one, how many people's study Bible says question mark? Yeah, there. Your map in the back. The reason why is because there is not one stitch of archaeological evidence that this is Mount Sinai, or that any of the things that happened from the Exodus, Mara, you know, they have a question mark Mara here, Alush, question mark, Rephidim, question mark, because there's no way. It doesn't fit the biblical account. The reason why this is Mount Sinai on your maps is because that's where the Catholics have it. Because some Catholic lady decided to make pilgrimage, you know, as part of the crusade thing, you know, and everything, they go down there, and she said, this is where it was. And so then they built a monastery, and this is where it is, even though there's no support for it. For us, as Protestants, and as truth seekers, we need to realize that the corruption that this Catholic lady had spread a lie to millions of people, which has made people question the authenticity of the Bible because there's no evidence that it's there. And how do we know she lied? Because in Galatians, Paul teaches that Mount Sinai is in Arabia. This is Sinai. This is Arabia. And so Paul tells us it's in Arabia. And there is a mountain in Arabia that is called Jabal Alats, which means Jabal is mountain, mountain of the law. Jabal Alats is mountain of the law, meaning this is where tradition, I mean, more than just tradition of a Catholic lady, it's a tradition of the name of the mountain. This is where the law came down. There is archaeological evidence, and there is archaeological evidence that it's where it was. It completely fits the biblical account. And so what I want to do is also point out this map right here to see that that verse said that when the Israelites left Goshen, you know, down over here, God did not take them up this highway along the Mediterranean Sea that would be the first thing they would have run into going into the land of Canaan is the Philistines. And why did God not do that? Because right away, the armies of the Philistines would have been there, and the people, he knows, I know these people are wimpy. I know humans are not very faithful people. They're not faith-loving people. And even though they watch me bring, you know, frogs, locusts, flies, darkness, fire, rain, death of the firstborn, they're in 1 second going to forget all that as soon as they see a sword coming their way from the Philistines. And, you know, he could have just gotten frustrated with them and snuffed them all out. But he didn't take them in a place where they couldn't handle it. And so, you know, the Bible tells us the same thing. It says that he will not tempt us beyond what we're able. God knows what each one of you are capable of, and he won't take you past the place of your capability. And he promises in his word that he will never tempt you beyond what you're able, but will provide a means of escape. And so he knows our weaknesses. He will test us. But he promises that I will not test you beyond what you're able. I will provide a means of escape. It might be running with your coat flying off as you flee from sin, flee from something, but you have the promise from God you can flee. You can stand up against whatever is coming your way. And see, God knew that they were not going to stand up to it. They'll change their minds and go back to Egypt. So God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the wilderness of the Red Sea, at that time, this whole area was called Red Sea. Looking at your map that everybody should have gotten. Right now we call this the Red Sea, and we call this the Gulf of Aqaba. Back in the time of the scriptures, both of these were the Red Sea. And where Moses went, and this is what I'm going to be proposing today, looking at your map, he came down this way. This is the wilderness of Sinai between the Red Seas. Almost for sure, Moses took this road here. These roads have been around for thousands of years. There's only one way through the desert. You don't make a whole bunch of different ways to get around certain stuff. That road's been there for years. And I'm going to say that right at this juncture here, everybody look on your map, right at this juncture, Pharaoh would have anticipated that Moses would have gone up this road to, this is the town of Eilat, which is the very southern tip of Israel today, and come up into the land of Canaan. But what Moses did is he took this little south jaunt on the road here. By the way, you can get this same map by typing in Sinai Peninsula map on a Google search. This is the first or second hit on that, if you want to do it. But then this little road right here, it comes down to Nueva. And Nueva, does everybody see that on your map, this little Nueva? This Nueva is where they crossed the Red Sea. Now, if Pharaoh is watching Moses and he's deciding to send his army to follow him before he even sees that he takes a wrong turn, it says in the account that we're going to read soon is that Pharaoh notices they're confused. Look at what they've done. Because as soon as you take this path, as soon as you take this road here, you're dead. You're completely trapped. Because the terrain is this very mountainous, high cliffish, narrow way that ends up dumping onto this huge sandy area that would hold about 2 million people if they all got crammed there, and there is no way to escape. And that's what happens in Pharaoh's mind. He goes, man, those dummies, they're confused. They don't know their way through the wilderness. Look at the path they took. We can kill them. We can kill them or make them surrender and come back with us. But unknown to them, God was actually leading them to this place to bring them to the point of impossibility of man to save themselves. The impossibility to then demonstrate that He alone can save. That is where they crossed the Red Sea, the Gulf of Aqaba today, and over on the other side, just east and a little bit south of there, is Jabal Elatz, the mountain of Moses, which is where they went to. And there's places, these little oases that they stop at, and bitter waters and places. Those are there to this day. They're still there. So it says, lest perhaps the people change their mind, verse 18, so God led the people around the way of the wilderness so that they went up in orderly ranks, and Jeremy covered this last week, and Moses took the bones of Joseph, and because Joseph said, take my bones, and Jeremy covered that. So they took this journey, and we have to emphasize that they didn't know that, you know, the Pharaoh's army was neglecting the fact that when they're going along, what's leading them? A cloud by day and fire by night. And see, Moses has already taken that path because he's been to Midian. He knows the desert. He's already run away from Pharaoh once, 40 plus years ago. And so he's going along, and he would have seen the pillar take a right turn. Pillar, wrong turn, hits that way. And God might have said, Moses, do you think I know where I'm going? And, okay, God, I'll follow the pillar. And so it was like not a question in Moses' mind. We're going where God wants us to go. And it shouldn't have been a question in Pharaoh's mind as he saw the pillar of, you know, if he was able to see the pillar of fire by day and the cloud by night, he also should have known. We know that this pillar and fire did stop Pharaoh's army, confuse them while they're in the midst of the sea. And so they were face to face with God. They saw it, but they didn't care. They're blinded. You know, people think that how could the Antichrist and everybody else be against God when they see all the events of the book of Revelation coming true in front of their eyes? Because look at Pharaoh. Look at his army. They're going after the Israelites, and they have a pillar of fire keeping them from the Israelites. They still keep trying to go. I mean, what foolishness of man to turn away from a God that's demonstrated His power in so many different ways. And so in chapter 14 it says, now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi Heroroth, which the Hebrew derivation of this word is mouth of the gorges. And once again, you look at this map that's in your Bibles, there is no mouth of the gorges. There's nothing. There's just going along the sea, going to Mount Sinai. But if you go towards Nueva Beach, it's like going right down the center of a gorge that you cannot go to the left, you can't go to the right, you have to keep going or you have to go backwards. You have to go along this path to the gorge. So again, this way keeps with the biblical account. Between Migdol and the sea opposite Baal Zephon, you shall camp before it by the sea. And by the sea, there's one place along the Gulf of Aqaba where for some strange reason it just goes out and there's this huge area, a flat area that just comes out into the Gulf of Aqaba where hundreds of thousands of people would be able to camp. For Pharaoh will say to the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. They got lost. They took a wrong turn. Now they're trapped. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them. And I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army that the Egyptians may know that I am the Yahweh. And they did so. How did he harden Pharaoh's heart? By pricking his pride. That's how he did it. He did it by saying, by Pharaoh going, oh, we let these people go. Why did you let it? Pharaoh, we can get them now. Yes, we can beat them. And they're God. And actually, this is what Josephus says about this. And you know, I've given you the three-page handout of Josephus, which is from his book Antiquities of the Jews, book 2, chapter 15. And if you look at paragraph 3 on the first page, it says, "But the Egyptians soon repented that the Hebrews were gone. And the king also was mightily concerned that this had been procured by the magic arts of Moses. So they resolved to go after them. Accordingly, they took their weapons, their warlike furniture, and pursued after them in order to bring them back, if once they overtook them, because they would now have no pretense to pray to God against them, since they had already been permitted to go out." In other words, somebody convinced Pharaoh, "Pharaoh, the reason the 10 plagues came is because we didn't let them go. But their magic only worked to let them go. Their magic's not going to work to keep you from catching them and bringing them back." And so they just thought it was magic, according to Josephus, that you know that's what got into Pharaoh's mind, since they had already been permitted to go out, and they thought that they should easily overcome them, as they had no armor and would be wary of their journey. They don't have any arms. They don't have the protection of their magic, because it was magic to get us to let them go. We'll bring them back. And the foolishness of men to think that, you know, the God of Israel is magic. And isn't Almighty God keeping His promises? Now, it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. This is going back to chapter 14, verse 5. Sorry about that. Yeah, it was like, okay. So, verse 5 again. Now, it was told of chapter 14. It was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people, and they said, "Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So they made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. Later on it says that he lost all of his footmen too. And Josephus records that it was 600 chariots, 50,000 horsemen, and 200,000 footmen. 250,600 people. I mean, that's if they were single driver chariots. If it was two, then, you know, two per chariot, it's a few more. So we're over a quarter of a million people are going after Israel. And, you know, I always kind of try and stick football stadiums into mine, you know, and what have we got in ours? 60,000 or whatever. So, yeah, it's quite a few. Four complete football stadiums worth of people just marching. And marching towards one road, a road that's narrow and you can't, you know the people are on a dead end. And you can completely, you know, we're worried in Iraq because we only have 50,000 troops to watch over this town of, you know, a few million Iraqis, and we're having trouble. Can you imagine? You can cover most of the escape routes with a quarter of a million people when you're caught between a gorge. And so in other words, when Israel in a few minutes, you know, as we get into these verses, when they complain to Moses and say, "We're all dead," it was 100% we're dead if it isn't for God. There is not one of us that can possibly escape from this massive, massive army. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Verse 8, he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses, the chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen, and his army, and overtook them, camping by the sea beside Pihahiroth, which is the Nueva beach, before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. They didn't cry out to the Lord, "Lord, how are you going to destroy the army?" Like you did the firstborn. "Lord, what kind of plague are you going to give them? Is it going to be big locusts burning them up, you know, eating them up and stuff?" No, they instantly forgot what God had done. And we can learn a lesson from that. To just understand that we're so quick to forget the way God has worked. And looking at again at Josephus, it says towards the end where it says, you know, about this far up my green here. So kind of look where you're green. It says 600 chariots, 50,000 horsemen. Everybody see that? 200,000 footmen. They also seized on the passages by which they imagined the Hebrews might get away, shutting them up between inaccessible precipices and the sea. For there was on each side a ridge of mountains that terminated at the sea, which were impassable by reason of their roughness and obstructed their flight, wherein they were pressed upon the Hebrews with their army. There was no way to get away. Now, again, the Bible map show, location of Sinai, there is no place like that on the west side of the Sinai Peninsula. But if you're going to Nueva Beach, even today, driving that road, you'll see the gorges going up each side. And you can see that if you had 250,000 people with all the Hebrews out on the beach, you would be able to have them totally nailed. Going to the next page, you'll see about halfway down in paragraph 4, it says, "So they laid the blame on Moses and forgot all the signs that had been wrought by God for the recovery of their freedom. And this so far that their incredulity prompted them to throw stones at the prophet while he encouraged them and promised them deliverance, and they resolved that they would deliver themselves up to the Egyptians." So they quickly forgot, and they decided, you know, Moses, you brought us out here to die. This is what the scriptures are going to say here in just a second. In fact, let's go back to the scriptures, chapter 14 and verse 11. And really, what is it? What is it that causes us to lose faith? On Tuesday mornings, we have a men's breakfast down at the Pancake House, and we're in Hebrews, chapter 2 of Hebrews. And one of the most profound verses in all the Bible are in chapter 2. It explains how Jesus took on a body to defeat him who had power over death, that he might set free those who had fear of death. In other words, see, what kept them from having faith is they feared for their own physical life more than they did the consequences of their soul's relationship with God by faith. They just worried about dying. See, that's how Satan controls us. What made them, "We'll go back to Egypt because there we'll live another day if I don't get run over by a car, if I don't get sick, if I don't whatever. But see, I will sell out." I mean, people's fleshly desire to stay alive another day is a powerful thing that a Christian, a true Christian, when they realize that I have given my life to God, my life is no longer mine. Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not me, but Christ that dwells in me. And the life that I live by faith in the Son of God." My life is now His. Once I have that God, I'm going to live forever with you. If I have faith in you, what can Pharaoh do? All he can do is kill me. And if we can just have that mindset that all the world can do is kill us, then when we get up on top of a soapbox and we're telling people the gospel, we know all they can do is say, "Oh, I hate you. Oh, that makes me feel bad." If we share the gospel. But we're afraid of that. We're afraid of rejection. We're afraid of our fleshly life being challenged in this world. And it is that fear that brings us into submission to the enemy's ways. But if we totally crucify ourselves, pick up our cross, then there's nothing that we're afraid of in serving God. But see, so our life is a constant die to self in every way. My reputation, my life, my acceptance, how people feel about me for the pleasure and service of Jesus. And if I can just die to that point, boy, I can then be used of God. And Moses did die to that point. And they said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt," going to verse 11, "have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt?" They don't even remember God brought them there. Now they're looking at it totally just man. "Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." Unbelievable. And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of Yahweh, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians who you see today, You shall see again no more. Forever the Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And they must have been thinking, what? A 250,000 of those guys, and they're going to just disappear? And Moses, by faith, said yes. The enemy looks powerful. He looks like he can come and cream you. He looks like he's going to win. You look at the world today, and it's like, wow, how in the world is this place going to keep going? It looks like the enemy's going to win. No, he's not going to win. It doesn't matter what it looks like. He's not going to win. It's going to be by mighty hand of God that the Lord is going to return. I'll let you read the rest of Josephus, but basically what he says is that God wanted, deliberately got them to the point where they could depend on nothing but God. Nothing. And Moses made that clear to them. In fact, let's read the just before chapter 16 of Josephus. It's go up to, five lines. It says, depend therefore upon such a protector as is able to make small things great and to show that his mighty force against you is nothing but weakness, and the mighty force of Pharaoh against you is nothing but weakness. The mighty force of Satan against you is nothing. Because the Almighty God who saves your soul washed in the blood of the Lamb is not going to let Satan win. You are going to be delivered safely into heaven and not be affrighted at the Egyptian army. Nor do you despair of being preserved, because the sea before and the mountains behind afford you no opportunity for flying. For even these mountains, if God so pleased, may be made plain ground for you, and the sea become dry ground. And at the very bottom of the page, into chapter 16, it says, and if God so chose, you could fly out of here. He would have you fly out of this place. You see those mountains that look like, oh, they're going to keep us from getting away? God could just make them gone. He could make Pharaoh go away. He could make you fly out of here. He could make this water turn to dry ground, which is what he chose to do. And the Lord is going to safely let us fly away. In our case, he's going to have us fly away. Hold your peace. The people you see will be no more. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And, again, going to the map, there's one thing else about the Gulf of Aqaba. If you look, I tried to look for a topography map, but I couldn't. And if somebody wants to research for me the depth of the Gulf of Aqaba, that would really be cool too. But to realize that on both sides of the Gulf of Aqaba, it's a very steep slope. If you pulled the water away, it's just very steep. People, children, carts of, pulled by oxen, goats, sheep, wouldn't be able to go down. Except for one place. There's one place right here at Nueva Beach where it is just a slow slope down, flat, slow slope up on the other side, all the way across. It's a land bridge right underneath. That God knew when the flood of Noah was all over, he knew he left that for when Moses needed to get across and his people needed to get across. And by the way, if you want to see the bottom pictures, as people have taken pictures there where you can see coral formations in the shape of chariot wheels and coral formations in the shape of chariot wheels on the bottom where then a centerpiece, an axle goes up with coral on it and then another round coral formation which is right here in that land bridge. You can see it on this DVD called The Exodus Reveal, Search for the Red Sea Crossing. And they explain all the stuff that I've been explaining about how our Bible maps are wrong. And how if you take the account of Josephus in the biblical account, you believe it to be true. You believe Paul saying Mount Sinai is over in Arabia and it's not in the Sinai Peninsula. It all comes together. And it's the truth. And, I have gone diving in areas where there are coral formations, and I have seen the video footage of these coral formations, and I can tell you that coral does not grow in a round pattern with spokes and then goes up vertically and then comes out like a lampshade, comes out again like this. It doesn't grow that way. Any place, I've seen it in the Bahamas, I've seen it in Hawaii, I've seen it in Guam. Coral doesn't grow that way. It's just stuff growing off of the bottom. So I really do believe that there is still evidence of chariots, army, you know, from the chariots from Pharaoh's army there on the ocean floor. And someday maybe I'll take a little diving trip and go get my own picture and be able to say it definitively. But it sure seems like this video footage is real and compelling to the truth of the Red Sea crossing location. So, and indeed I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, they will follow them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and all of his army. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord God. And verse 19, and the angel of God, which is Jesus before the manger again, who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went before them and stood behind them. So a pillar of cloud was on the front and the back of them, leading them and protecting them from Pharaoh. God Almighty protected them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night, because it was a pillar of fire, by night to the other. So at night, the front one turned into fire to lead them, and at night, the back one stayed a cloud to be darkness so that the Egyptians could see nothing about what was going on in the dark, so that one did not come near the other all that night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by the strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. And some people have said, oh, see, it talked about the wind made it happen. Well, no, the wind didn't make it happen, because it says, later on, in a few verses later, the water was piled up on this side, and the water was piled up on that side. And when God took the waters and just went, and opened the waters, like the Cecil B. DeMille movie, there would have been a great wind. Just by the displacement of all that volume would have been a tremendous wind that would have gone ripping through there. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters were wall. And see, by the way, that land bridge is flat for the width necessary for a bunch of people to go, but on the sides of it drops down to the steep slope too. So if God opened up the waters to that slope part, the water would have rapidly run off of that land bridge, and it would have just been dry by the wind that would have erupted by that movement of what God did. So the children went on dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. There is no natural explanation. You know, these PBS specials and Nova shows and stuff, some guy says, oh, I know how it happened. This shallow sea, you know, looking over at the other side of the Red Sea, the shallow sea blew off and that allowed them to go across. No, the Bible says it's a wall. And, you know, imagine you walking there. You know, sometimes, you know, we cross, oh, the train's coming, I better hurry. I would have thought, I think I want to hurry. If that wall decides to get tired, I'm going to get drowned. And see, and yet, I shouldn't think that way. How many of us would think that way? How many would think while you're walking by, I think I want to go fast? When, if God says we're getting to the other side, we can sit down and have a Coke and say, I'll take up the rear. I want to just enjoy this. You know, that's what we should do, is have the attitude of, I want to enjoy watching God work and have total patience and just say, I'll be the last guy because God won't let me perish. And the Egyptians pursued, went after them in the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. And he took off their chariot wheels. And, you know, literally. I mean, I think literally they're going along and just, you know, they're in there. We're going to go get them. Let's keep going through that cloud. They're just on the other side of the cloud. And all of a sudden their wheels are falling off and things are happening because God is not going to let them perish. So that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians and their chariots and on their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots. the horsemen and all the army of Pharaoh. So the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them, not so much as one of them remained. 250,600 people, if Josephus is right. And you know, and the Lord waited until morning, because in the morning the Jews would have gotten all over to the other side. They look and they just see this wall of water. They see the Egyptian armies, you know, trying to get around without chariot wheels working and just confused and stuff, but they're coming at them. And then all of a sudden, just, and they're closed up and gone. And so the Lord let them see the destruction of their enemies. And it, you know, it says, it doesn't say that Pharaoh died. I wonder if he stayed on the other side. Because it says that, you know, that he got on his chariot at first. But maybe he had to go home alone. Because it doesn't say Pharaoh himself died, because it was everybody that went into the waters, which was the whole army. And maybe Pharaoh had to go home and say, where's the army? I lost them because I fought the God of Israel and lost. But the children of Israel had walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on the right and the left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses for a couple more days. You know, and then they get thirsty. And then they start complaining again. Then they get hungry and they start complaining again. And as we go through this, it's amazing. And the Lord allowed them 10 times to demonstrate their lack of faith before he said, okay, that's it. You're not going in the promised land. 10 times. And this is, many people say that this story, and I believe too, this is a type of God delivering people into the promised land of heaven. He mightily defeats Satan by what Jesus did on the cross. But then it still takes, okay, I want to believe in you, Jesus, trusting in God to take us across the Red Sea, but also into the promised land, that we're really going to be with him. And I know we're low on time, but I did want to get to this. Just quickly read through this song of chapter 15. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. And we're going to see Satan and his buddies thrown into the pit of hell, and we're going to be rejoicing at God's strength. And there's a worship song to verse 2 that we sing too. And the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Now who is, you know, the Lord is a man of war. Old Testament God, man of war, you know, and stuff. Well, go read chapter 19 of Revelation. The Lord has put down, since this day, he has put down his war garments, his sword, but he's picking it up when he comes back. And he is, the Lord is a man of war to bring vengeance on the wicked. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea, not mentioning Pharaoh here again. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. They're there to this day, their chariots are. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath. It consumed them like stubble. And with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright like a heap. The depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. As everybody's saying about his promised people, the Jews, today, and we're about to see another Red Sea thing happening in the Middle East. It is going to happen. And it is just going to be so cool if we get to see it before the rapture. Because they're going to have, I think God's going to get them to the point, just like back then, where they will have no way of seeing their way out of it except God delivers them. And that will be the Ezekiel 38:39 deliverance. Verse 10, you blew with your wind, the sea covered them, they sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? The song that Jeremy led us in during our worship time. You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. In your mercy you have led forth your people whom you have redeemed. You bought them back. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. Mercy towards the redeemed, judgment towards the wicked. The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia, and it certainly did. Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed, the mighty men of Moab, trembling, will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away 40 years later because they didn't have faith that God would take them into the land. Fear and dread will fall upon them. You'll bring on and on it goes. And then Miriam prophesies at the end of this chapter. And let's go to verse 20. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea." And we'll close with that, because then the people start complaining again, and we'll pick it up next week. But it's just, you know, we read these accounts in the Bible, and it is just, there's something wrong with the human mind. Because we can read this, we can even sit down and really think about being there, but we can walk out of this room and not be changed by it. Even though we should be so profoundly changed by it. That the same God who did this, and Moses sitting, you know, according to Josephus, Moses saying, the mountains might go away, we might fly out of here, the water might turn to dry ground, but somehow God is getting us out of here. And those Egyptians you will see no more. And we should have the same faith to realize, you know what? I mean, I might die to get to heaven. This body might die. The Lord might rapture me into heaven. But no matter what, all the enemies of the Lord that I see today, all the pundits, global leaders that are laughing and mocking and scorning the plan of God, I will see that someday we will see them no more. And the Lord God is going to reign victorious over all creation forever and ever. With a mighty hand, he has made a way for us to be saved and delivered safely into heaven. Father, we thank you for your promises and pray that, Lord, you would help us to walk by faith more. To not be like the Israelites who could see your mighty hand in so many ways and yet so quickly forget. As we often do, Lord. We need your courage and boldness to be like Moses, to see the impossible happen, Lord, and to not be afraid of the deceptions of the enemy, because his strength is nothing but weakness to you, Lord. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand. You are Lord of creation and Lord of my life. Lord of the land and the sea, you were Lord of the heavens before there was time. Lord of all lords you will be. We bow down and we worship you, Lord. We bow down and we worship you, Lord. We bow down and we worship you, Lord. Lord of all lords you will be. You are King of creation and King of my life, King of the land and the sea. You were King of the heavens before there was time. King of all kings you will be. We bow down and we crown you the King. We bow down and we crown you the King. We bow down and we crown you the King. King of all kings you will be. We bow down and we worship you, Lord. We bow down and we worship you, Lord. We bow down and we worship you, Lord. Lord of all lords you will be.
Amen. Let that be your anthem this week as you walk with him and as you trust him until he comes.